It's been so good to be with you this weekend. I sincerely appreciate the hospitality of Brother Wayne and Sister Karen. They're just phenomenal hosts. And just by way of invitation, if y'all don't go to the MMA Smackdown of Josh and Brother Goins that first weekend in May, we're having our bicentennial celebration at Camp Creek Church. 200 years the first weekend in May. We'd love to have you. If you can't make our May meeting, we are going to have our fall meeting the first weekend in November. Brother Josh is going to come be our invited minister there. We'd love to have y'all come on out to Camp Creek anytime you can make it. It's been a wonderful experience to worship with y'all. And I'd like to have our concluding message in Luke chapter 24. Brother Dickey and I, over the course of this series, have been preaching out of the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And so now we're going to come to the last chapter of Luke. Now what Luke has done is he spent 20 chapters talking about the life of Jesus, and then he spent four chapters talking about the death of Jesus, and only one chapter on the resurrection, which is somewhat amazing when you think about it, because we are a resurrection church. But there's not as much in the Bible about the resurrection as there is about the crucifixion. It's almost as if to say, yeah, the resurrection confirmed everything that the death of Christ accomplished. Because make no mistake, Christ's death accomplished everything. Christ's death accomplished your redemption, your eternal salvation, your sanctification. Because Christ died, y'all get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. Because Christ died, we are now in the eyes of God, beloved and righteous. It's just something that's like, whoa. And the resurrection confirmed it. Well, I want to turn to a passage in the resurrection. There's not that many resurrection accounts, but this passage in the resurrection gives me a lot of hope, and I hope it's going to bless you too. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. One of the things that we want to think about as we go to Luke chapter 24 is when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he told his disciples, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they had pretty specific instructions. How'd they do? Not too good, right? And we're going to meet a couple of them. If y'all will, go with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start reading with verse 13. And there's anybody right now who might be on the wrong road, I encourage you to listen up. Going in the wrong direction. Anybody now a little bit discouraged, dejected, and just things haven't been going right in your world, I want to let you know that the gospel gives you hope. And it says, and behold, two of them. Man, stop for a second. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but you might want to mark down that word, two of them. Eventually, in just a couple of verses, we're going to find out the name of one of them. His name is Cleopas. But we don't know the other one. Have no idea what that other person's name is. And here's the point that can concern. Who Jesus appeared to in the resurrection, this is what we know. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene and to some ladies, and then to these two disciples. I get a lot of hope out of that. One of the disciples, we don't even know what his name is. And to me, it speaks to my heart, because I got to be honest with you, if I was the risen Savior, if his name was not Jesus, but John, that's not who I would have appeared first to, all right? The first person I would have appeared to would have been Caesar, and I would have gone to Caesar, and I would have said, Caesar, you think you're a god. Caesar, check this out. I died and rose again, and in 2,000 years, the only thing you're going to be known for is a salad, and it doesn't taste that good. Right? Or maybe I would have appeared to Pontius Pilate and say, you know, you ever heard that phrase, you can't keep a good man down? Well, Pilate, you can't keep a God man down. Watch out. But that's not Jesus. He didn't appear to the important people of the day. He appeared to Mary, women. And you know, at that time period, that women's testimony couldn't even be received in court. This is one of the reasons I know that the gospel is true, because if you're going to make up a story, you're going to make up a story that people will believe. Well, Jesus appeared to women first, and their testimony couldn't even be received in court. And then he appeared to two dudes. One's named Cleopas. It's the only time we read about in the Bible. And the other one, we don't even know his name. I get such great encouragement about that. Is there anybody here right now that feels unimportant, who doesn't get picked first, whose name has never been on a marquee. No headline has ever been written about you. And teams are getting picked on the schoolyard playground. You want to be picked first, but you're almost always picked last. Is there anybody here like that? Because I want to let you know that you might feel unimportant, but to Jesus Christ, you are important. And when he came to this earth in a resurrected body, the first people that he appeared to were those that society had labeled unimportant. You are precious in the sight of God. God loves people who feel like nobody. He proves it on the Emmaus Road. And it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Kids, a furlong is a distance, 60, that'd be 60. That's a distance of about 7 miles. So these guys are walking away from Jerusalem, contrary to what was being told, to stay in Jerusalem. They're going down the Emmaus Road about 7 miles. And then they talked together about all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So maybe your problem today might not be that you feel unimportant. Maybe your problem today is that you feel like God won't leave you alone. And you've tried to short-circuit your conscience. But every time you smoke that, you drink that, you pop that pill, God is convicting you with a guilty conscience. And it's like Jesus is near you and won't leave you alone. Maybe that's your situation today. And you're pricked in your heart because you're going down the wrong road. You're going down an Emmaus road yourself. Well, come on, man. Don't pretend like you rode in here on a chariot with because this is what the Bible says to us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that you have to do is not good before the Lord. It's not only not good, it's filthy. The best on your best day and your best attitudes with your best words and your best offering before a holy God, it's not good enough. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed to us. Well, these two dudes are on the road to Emmaus. There's Cleopas and the unnamed dude. And this is what it says. It says something a little bit curious. It says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It doesn't say that they didn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. That's an interesting phrase when you think about it. It's not that they didn't recognize him. It says that they were kept from recognizing him. And to me, that's important because, you know, there are things in my life that can keep me from recognizing Jesus in my life. I can get so focused on my job, on my career, on my wants, and on my desires that I am kept from the miracles that are happening all around me. How many times have I been kept from recognizing God who's right in front of me? How many times have I been kept from recognizing ordinary moments of joy because I was waiting on things to be perfect? How many times have I missed the miracle because I focused on the mess? And how many times have I missed the opportunities to give because I was so centered on myself about how I feel, what I need, what I didn't get? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we miss Jesus in our lives walking right alongside of us, because this is what we know about Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us all the time. Kids, that's one of the doctrines, that's one of the theological concepts that we talk about called the omnipresence of God. Not only is he omniscient, that he knows all, and omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, but he's omnipresent and he's everywhere. He is with the prodigal son in the pig pen. He's with the disciples, even though the Holy Spirit's going to come to Jerusalem, and the disciples are walking these two followers are walking the wrong way. He's with them on the road to Emmaus, and he is with you in your life wherever you are right now. Whatever you're suffering with, whatever malady is pushing you down, our Lord is with you. Have you been kept from beholding what he's doing in your life? Jesus is with us all the time. He's with us on the sunny days. He's with us on the cloudy days. He's with us in the mountaintops. He's with us in the valleys. He's with us on the fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he's with us in the lion's den, just like with Daniel. Our Lord is with us. can you see them? Can you feel them? And if you don't, the issue's with you. And as a matter of fact, over in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, this is what it says. It says, when thou passeth through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Are any of you in rivers of difficulty right now? Are any of you in fires of oppression right now? Listen, prodigal son and prodigal daughter, Jesus is with you. If you are his child, he will never leave you alone. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 31:6 says, we serve a God who will not fail thee nor forsake thee. But the problem with these two dudes is that they are heading in the wrong direction. They should have stayed in Jerusalem or returned to Galilee with the others as Jesus had instructed, but instead these people wanted to put as much distance between themselves and a bloody cross as they could. And I tell you what, when you're downhearted, when you're discouraged, when you sin, the last thing that you should do is to run from God. You should run to God. It's as mistake as old as the Garden of Eden when Adam tried to hide from his loving father. So here's what, if you take away anything from today's message, I urge you, go to God with your problems. I urge you, go to God with your questions. Go to God with your pain. Go to God with your complaints. The main thing is that you go to God. And I'm just saying that because you might think that you can only go on the journey with Jesus if you're perfect, right? There is so much emphasis on perfection, this kind of legalistic mentality of you fix your relationship with God by how you perform. Brothers and sisters, God can love you no more than he does right now, and he can love you no less. I've been preaching that message for 25 years. And it's amazing to me the number of ministers that have come up to me after a couple of years and said, you know, you said that, and I was first offended by that. And I thought to myself, well, God can love you less. No. And then I started thinking about it. It's like, I guess he can. If that message offends you, I want you to rethink about your understanding of grace. Because, brothers and sisters, you were not worthy. The best that you have to do is filthy before God. There is no thought, no prayer, no faith that you had that could have been good enough, because that's how holy God is. So maybe you've been laboring under the misapprehension, I got to clean myself up, I got to get perfect. Brother and sister, God meets you where you are. He's with you where you are. You don't have to be perfect. You just go to God. That's one of the things that David did when you read the Psalms. Third of the Psalms are the precatory Psalms where David's just complaining, 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 complaining. And you know why? Because God's big enough to handle your complaints and your foibles. You might think that you can only go on the journey if you're perfect. You may think that you can only go on the journey if you're, you know, profound, your life is profound, and God can only use you if everybody knows you, because we do worship the idol of fame in this age, where everybody's tweeting and selfieing and just trying to lift themselves up. But let me tell you something. The famous one, the one whose name is above every name, the one who every knee is going to bow with at the end of time, meets with two unnamed travelers only because he met with them. Do we even know the name of one of them? Jesus Christ and Cleopas. And they are walking to a village called Emmaus. And this is a place that doesn't even exist today. Think about that. Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he goes with people, one of whom is unnamed, to a place that doesn't even exist after a couple of centuries. It's almost like there's nothing that dissuades Jesus or pushes him aside. And it, you know, I think about that because why would Jesus make one of his first resurrection appearances headed to a place away from where the Holy Spirit was about to fall, towards a place that nobody even knows today? And could it be that maybe we look for God in the destination and we forget that he's the God of the detour? How many of us in our lives have had a destination of where we wanted our life to be and how we wanted our life? And it's good to make plans, but except they build the house with the Lord, they labor in vain that build it, right? And don't forget, wherever you are right now, whatever detour life is taking you on, by whatever addiction, by whatever diagnosis, wherever you are in this life, our God is a God of the detour. So don't look for him in the destination that you're headed to because of your expectations. Jesus severely disappointed the expectations, but what he provided was so much better. Why were these people on the road to Emmaus? Because they thought that the Savior was going to come and throw off the Roman army and establish a kingdom, a very physical kingdom, where he was going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. But what he gave was so much better. They were headed down the wrong way because God disappointed their expectations. Has God disappointed your expectations? Have you been looking for him in the destination that you thought about? Look for him in the detour where you are right now. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another and as you walk and are sad? Can I be honest with you? Everything in this verse and this passage seems a little bit backwards to me, y'all. I mean, Jesus is going toward Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, and that doesn't really make sense. He's talking to people that aren't really that important. I mean, that doesn't make sense. He just got up from the dead. Now, if you had just gotten up from the dead, wouldn't you want to be around happy people? I mean, let's pop something, people, because I came back. It says, and they were sad. It's like Jesus wants to enter into our sadness too. What kind of Savior is this? And then Cleopas is sad because it didn't go the way he thought. It didn't end up the way he thought. His face was downcast. And they were sad. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was with them. So Jesus enters into their excitement. And then they start to take to the creator of life how life should have turned out. And one of them, whose name was, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? So Cleopas launches into this long, long speech telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. Right? God has a sense of humor. He lets Cleopas talk, and Cleopas gives him a speech, and Jesus lets him finish. Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened? And the one that it happened to is standing right there. Cleopas is telling the one that it happened to what happened. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Rut-row, a prophet. When did Jesus get downgraded? Because Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the Messiah. He had identified himself three times already as the Son of God, who was going to die and come back again. Why did he get the downgrade? Because of the expectations and the disappointment. Has God disappointed you? Has it affected your view of him? Because, brothers and sisters, one thing is very clear over the gospel message, that thy God reigneth. Even when life is not turning out the way that you expected, let me tell you something, come back to this thought. God is good, and wherever you're going, it's going to be okay because thy God reigneth. And he continues on. He says, and they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they're standing before the great I am, and they said, which was a prophet. They're standing before the great I am, and they use the verb was. Past tense. How many of us are infected with what was? I remember the church when there'd be so many people we had to put in chairs in the middle of the aisle. Oh, the church was strong. Brothers and sisters, this church is strong. Because Jesus Christ reigns today. How many of y'all are stuck in what was? How many, How many ladies and men are stuck in a relationship that what was? Oh, it was good. My wife used to love me. My husband used to provide. They were the apple of my eye. How many of us are trapped in the past? They are standing before the great I am, and they said, who was mighty in word and deed? Resurrection is standing in front of them, and they want to resort to yesteryear. How many of us are trapped in the past? Trapped abuses, past abuses, past wrongs, past deeds that have happened to you, and you just can't let go. Brothers and sisters, that's not gospel life about what was. We are called to live in what is because we serve a God who is the I am. Y'all, live in the power of the Spirit right now. And it says, what was, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And Jesus is sitting there nodding, yeah, tell me about it. Been there, done that. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now, so y'all know, let's pull the curtain back. Jesus did redeem Israel. They just didn't know about it. And they were like, he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And they were already redeemed. Can I tell y'all something, children of God, that right now as you sit here with all your troubles and all your struggles and all your heartaches and all your disappointments, you are redeemed. You are eternally saved. You are sanctified before God. There are things that have happened in heaven that you are, and when God sees you, he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are perfect. That is the objective reality of this universe. But we are living in a sin state in this earth, and our subjective experience doesn't teach us that. That's why the gospel is here, to let you know who you are in Christ. You have been delivered from the power of sin and death. You will not die in eternal death. Brothers and sisters, as you sit here right now, regardless of your past, regardless of your deeds, regardless of your small, pathetic faith, God is pleased in you. And the reason we serve God is because of what he has done. We have the relationship. We are his children. We are the sons and daughters of God because of a choice that he made. But man, we don't feel like it sometimes. And the reason we want to live good and holy lives is not for the relationship. That's been done. We're doing it for the fellowship. Just like when my children severely disappoint me at times, our fellowship is not 100%, but our relationship never changes. You have disappointed, you know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can disappoint the Holy Spirit. You can interrupt that fellowship, but your relationship will never change. But the only joy you will ever know is living the life that God wants you to live. So, these people, are they living the life that God wants them to live? Well, not really. You know, they're living in dejection. They're living in disappointment. They're going away from where they were supposed to stay, where the Holy Spirit was going to come on them. They're walking down the road. They're talking about how they should have been redeemed. They're missing out on the joy of what it means to be one of his. But we trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so y'all know in the Hebrew culture, the third day is the day when they really knew the Spirit wasn't coming back. And yet it already has. And if I had been Jesus, I think I would have stopped him right there, because hope that is seen is really not hoped at all, is really not hope at all. And if you had trusted, if you had hoped, and you don't hope anymore, then you really didn't hope at all, right? Because here's what I know about hope. It survives Friday. It survives Saturday. And it stays with me on Sunday. And they had just given up on their trust and their hope. But Jesus didn't give up on them. But I've had moments like that, you know? I think we all have, where we lived in the past. I had hoped it had been over by now. I had hoped the medicine would have fixed that. I would hope that she had returned. And now hope is standing in front of hopelessness. Christ and Cleo and the cross are about to clash with Cleo's expectations. We had trusted that he was the one. And then he adds something else, verses 23 through 24. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. So notice what's going on there. They are telling Jesus what other people about other people who didn't see Jesus. They're telling Jesus about other people who didn't see Jesus while they themselves are not seeing Jesus. Y'all catch the irony on that one? How many of us have you ever realized how easy it is to judge somebody else's journey while you're not even recognizing God in your own journey? Guilty. So what did Jesus share with them? And this is the encouragement to me. And if you're a young person in this church, I want you to pay up attention. Maybe whip out your highlighter. See how Jesus handles this. Disappointment, discouragement. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And here it comes. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, in case y'all get put off by the fact that Jesus Christ called these people foolish, I don't know. Has anybody ever done this? I do this with my mom sometimes. Hey, Mom, you're crazy. That's kind of the message. That, hey, guys, y'all are crazy. Because clearly you haven't thought about the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at the Word of God. And it says that he expounded unto himself about all these things. What can we learn from this man, these men, and this experience? When we, and if I've lost your attention, give it back to me. When we have doubts, we need to go to the Word of God. It's the only safe place to go. Because it is the only thing in this universe that is objectively true. It's the only place in this universe where you can sink your anchor and say, I know that this is true. And some of you are thinking, well, John, I know it's true that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Yeah, maybe. There is going to come a day when the big gas ball is going to explode and we're all going to be crispy critters. I mean, that day's coming, and it might be tomorrow. I don't know. But what I do know is that every word in the Bible is true. And when doubts were coming, Jesus took them to the Scripture. And I say that for our young people for this reason, because there has been a renewed emphasis among some on mystical experiences and how I feel about things. Brothers, facts overcome feelings every day, all the time. And the only place where you can get the facts is the Word of God. And when they started talking about their doubts, Jesus took them to the facts, and he started with Moses and the law and the prophets and said, you see this? It points to Messiah. You see this? It points to me. You see this? It points to me. You see this? It points to me. It all that Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Romans 15:4, he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of Scriptures might have hope. How did Jesus restore hope to the hopeless? He took them to Scripture. Have you lost your hope? Go to the Word of God. He opened God's Word and explained it to them. And although these guys were going in the wrong direction on that first Easter, notice something, Jesus doesn't mind. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, well, you're on the lowest rung of Satan's ladder. He doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't beat them up. Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not push them away. He answers. He engages. He speaks truth in love. And that's how we should do as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, forgive me, but I wonder if while he was listening, he ever thought, you know, like, oy vey, you know, I mean, hello guys, do you remember how many times I said 3 days? And of course, We tend to criticize these characters because we know that this is Jesus. We know the rest of the story. But seriously, how many times do we forget what Jesus says to us in our own lives? I've been guilty of it. How often do we forget the promises and the assurance and the comfort that he gives us through his words? I've been guilty of it. When we worry when we should pray, we panic when we should trust, we turn away when we should cling, and we walk in the wrong direction when we should run to God. And we have some pretty cool and interesting, you know, sermons and Bible studies at Camp Creek, and I'm sure y'all do at Vestavia, but can you imagine hearing a sermon from Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament? Oh, wow. And Jesus didn't give them some ecstatic experience, some powerful new revelation from God. He took them back to the Word of God, the Word which stands forever, the Word which will remain when the flower fades and the grass withereth, the Word which created this universe in Genesis 1 and holds the universe together in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. The Word of God, which is objective, honest, and true, and has the answers that we seek. The Word of God, which should shape our worldview. And so Jesus took them to the Scriptures and showed them why he had to die and what his ministry was truly about. He took them to the Word. Where do you go when you doubt? Do you go introspective? Go to Dr. Phil? Go to the psychiatrist? And psychiatrists and psychologists have their place. But the only safe place to go is the Word of God. And so let's conclude. Let's read the last three verses, verse 28 through 31. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. And as he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The Bible says that when he broke the bread and gave it to them, and I want to show you this, when he broke the bread and gave it to them, then their eyes were open. What was revealed in the routine habit, just the common ordinary habit of the breaking of bread, revealed to them what they could not see along the road. And I want to let you know, there's two things going on, at least that I can discern here. God reveals himself really powerfully in the broken areas of our life. Where are you broken right now? What's not working out right now for you? Where are you despondent, dejected, and disappointed right now? You can find God there. But the other thing that God did was when he broke the bread, how did they break the bread? They'd take their hands and they'd rip it apart. When he took his hands, it doesn't say it, but brothers and sisters, you know that they saw the scars and the nail prints. So when you're looking in the broken pieces of your life where things aren't going the way you should, you expected them to, look to the scars. Look to the scars of Jesus so that you can find God in that moment. And sometimes you're going to see him in the broken places more than you'll see him in the blessed places. I do. Because when life is going good, it's because I'm brilliant, right? But when life... Some of your polished halos are really blinding me up here. I'm broken. I know that the only hope I have is Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have to see him in the scars of what he did, in the hands that scar have held me all along the way. Then their eyes were open and they knew him. You know what my prayer for you, Vestavia Church, is? And God's been doing it for you because I've been coming here for a number of years. My prayer is that God will continue to open your eyes. And it is okay for you to have a vision for this church as long as it's the same vision that our Lord has, and it is. My prayer for you, my prayer for Camp Creek, my prayer for the Primitive Baptists across this land is that God will continue to open our eyes because it is possible for people that God loves to have something holding their eyes. Their eyes were holding when we started, but now their eyes are open. And I hope that we can see the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love for us, because it is something that is amazing, because our Lord is with us in this journey. He's with us in every mile. He's with us in every detail. He is with us in every detour, every depth, every scar, every struggle. He is with you. Trust in His promises, and if you trust in His promises, you're going to have to trust in the path that you're on. And it might be winding, and it might lead to cross. It might not feel good, and it might be confusing. But our God is God of the detour. And it might not be spectacular, and He might not prove Himself to you with amazing signs that you can see or sense or feel. Maybe it's with a goosebump. And He might show up in the details, you know, the little things. And it might be in little ways. He's right there on the road walking with you. And you almost can't recognize Him because it's so common. But what's happening is so, and it's almost like He looks like every other person. And they're sitting there standing next to the resurrection and they don't recognize He's right there. But He is, and He was, and He always had been. He, and let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, as we conclude our weekend series. Our Lord is with you. In this, in your heartaches, and in your struggle. And He's with us now. May we see Him powerfully. Thank you for having me this weekend. May God richly bless you.